Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 33, in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 98. Would you please join me for a moment of illumination? O Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you say to us today. John 10, verse 22. The festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, just tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, though only a human being, are making yourself out to be God." And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. You know, I have a great, distinct pleasure to be up here today. You want to know why? Because I get to talk about Jesus with you all this morning. And Jesus is an amazing guy when you think about it. Now, I'm kind of biased. I get it. He's the reason I get up every morning. But when you think about it, it's kind of amazing that we're still talking about Jesus today, nearly 2,000 years after he walked the earth, in a land very far away from his, in a world and a way of life that would seem very foreign to us who live here in the Chicagoland region. You read the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, and Jesus can come across as this mix of a loving, challenging, confusing, odd at times, transformative man that you just don't know what to do with him. Well, maybe that's the point, right? It doesn't matter what we do with him, but what he does with us. Now, Christians and non-Christians, all who come across Jesus can agree that this guy, Jesus, wasn't dull. If Jesus were normal, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. So a boring Jesus won't do. Now, Jesus has been portrayed as a great teacher, a sage who attempted to reform Judaism, but never start his own religion. He's also been called a madman, a lunatic with delusions of grandeur. Or, even more strangely and earth-shattering in its implications, God in the flesh. All can agree, though, that Jesus was extraordinary. But who is he? As we continue our Exploring God series, we come to a question that is at the very core of our faith. And if you take his claim seriously, at the core of the existence of all things, just who exactly is Jesus of Nazareth? Is Jesus, as Christians claim, God? When you're trying to get a sense of who Jesus is, you look to the Bible. Outside of the New Testament, the name Jesus or Christ only comes up a handful of times in the historical record, and none in any detail. Now, you might say, well, if Christians only have their holy book to tell us about Jesus, isn't that a bit one-sided? Well, yes, but that's the point. Of course it's one-sided. But the New Testament isn't always as straightforward as we might like it to be. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, he doesn't just come out and tell people who he is. He asks them questions like, why do you bother me? And who do you say I am? As someone has said somewhere, Jesus always gives just enough of himself to make faith possible, and yet he also always hides just enough to make faith necessary. Our passage this morning comes from John chapter 10, and it deals with Jesus not exactly answering, more like responding to some questions he's been asked. John's pretty specific about when all this happens. It is the Feast of Dedication, or as we know it, Hanukkah. Jesus is walking around on a cold Jerusalem day in December during Hanukkah. The Porch of Solomon, mentioned in verse 23, was this massive columned portico at the Jewish temple. And during the winter time, many often sought shelter behind its immense stone walls. Now, moving around in this very specific holy place, Jesus is suddenly surrounded. The Jewish people stop him in his tracks. They completely encircle him and ask him, they hope finally and decisively, to stop the suspense, quit being coy, and please tell them yes or no, and clearly, not with stories or parables, whether or not he is the Messiah. Jesus, they say, put up or shut up. We should never be hard on people who ask sincere questions of Jesus. Questions aren't bad. Wanting answers from Jesus isn't sinful. These Jewish people surrounding Jesus, they want freedom. They want God-provided security. They want answers. Their land is being occupied by a foreign country. They are being oppressed. The Messiah, as they understood the concept, was the one who would free them from their enemies, liberate the land, and reign in Jerusalem as king. And this Jesus guy, they get that he is extraordinary. But is he the Messiah? Tell us straight, Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't give them a straightforward answer. It's great. He says to them, haven't you been paying attention? If you've been paying attention, you would know who I am. He goes on to call God Father. And all that Jesus does, the works of his hand, giving life, creating anew, transforming, of making whole, he does in his Father's name, he says. What he does, Jesus tells them, makes clear who he is. Now, they don't understand because they don't have faith. Jesus calls those with faith his sheep, and he promises that his sheep will never perish, and no one, no thing will ever snatch them from his hand. And he goes further. He says that his sheep have been given to him by his Father, who is greater than all, and nothing, no nothing, can ever pluck them from my Father's hand. And then he goes and says something absolutely radical, something earth-shattering, something that, if true, turns the world upside down. I and the Father are one. No, this is beautiful. This is climactic and scandalous, but it doesn't answer the question that Jesus was asked. Is Jesus the promised Savior of the Jewish people? Jesus could not provide the evidence that they desire, since he is not a king by any conventionally recognizable means, Jewish or pagan. He is the Messiah, yes, but his kind of Messiah is one that reveals itself in service and self-giving, culminating in his saving death on the cross. Jesus doesn't always tell you what you think you want to hear. He can only tell you the truth. But in what Jesus says here, he goes a little bit further than not directly answering whether or not he is the Messiah. He claims that he and God are one. Now, in the mind of the Jewish people questioning Jesus, he could be the Messiah, but not God. It was never assumed in the Old Testament that the Messiah was God. God's servant, yes, but not God. Jewish religion is very big and entirely consistent on this point, that the God of Israel is one. So for Jesus to say that he and the Father are one, how can a person be God? That's heresy. And to say it on the temple grounds, where the one God was truly worshipped, was blasphemy, punishable in those days by death. The Jewish people understandably think that Jesus is mocking God. And when you mock God, bad things can happen. But Jesus isn't mocking God. He's revealing the truth about who God is. When the Old Testament speaks of God's uniqueness, it tells us of God's identity as creator and king, the powers to give life and to judge. The powers of the creator and king are the very powers of God. In John chapter 1, the word of God, Jesus, is spoken of being active in creation. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is shown to have power to give life, to exercise judgment, to save from death and offer eternal life. Jesus does not simply do things that are like what God the Father does. He does what God the Father does because the Father is in him. The scandal of Jesus' words is not that Jesus has made himself equal or one with God, but that God has chosen to make himself one with Jesus. He does what God does because he is God. Now, the Explore God question today is Jesus God? Now, often behind that question is an attempt to reconcile this interesting guy who ran around the Middle East some 2,000 years ago with a God who can often seem distant and vague and unidentifiable. These things can seem so incompatible with each other. God can seem so very far away, can he? Now, life is hard sometimes. Marriages break up. Kids hurt their parents. People lose their jobs. Loved ones get sick and die. For the past several years, overall life expectancy has dropped in the United States, not because we have lost access to medical or technological knowledge, but because living in history's richest society has become so unbearable for so many people that we are killing ourselves in unprecedented numbers, either intentionally or by accidental overdoses of opiates. Meanwhile, much polling suggests that 2 decades of the greatest increases in material wealth the world has ever seen has made the Chinese population less happy than they were before. There is so much despair in our world. A transcendent, distant, seemingly uninterested God won't cut it. We need a God who is with us and a God who is for us. We need Jesus. But if Jesus were just a man, if Jesus were just some great teacher, a moral exemplar, but not God, we'd be wasting our time in church. I tell you all to go home, because that's what integrity would demand. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian apologist and writer, made a famous argument once that went something like this. He was trying to prevent anyone from saying, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." According to Lewis, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. C.S. Lewis said that all must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and claim him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense as his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, according to Lewis, nor does he intend to. Now, it seemed obvious to C.S. Lewis that Jesus was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, we have to accept the view that he was and is God. Now, to bring this all together, remember this, because this is what helps me. And so I want to share it with you because I love you. When you look at Jesus, you see God. When you look to God, you see Jesus. Jesus and the Father are one, together with the Holy Spirit, the one God of Israel. And he is our Father. We speak to God, and God listens to us as if we were Jesus. Jesus was God's child by nature, and we become God's children by grace. Jesus is born of God. We are adopted. So when we confess that God is Father, like we say in the Lord's Prayer, it is not a theological idea, but a confession of the defining relationship of our lives. We call God Father because that is what Jesus calls God, and because Jesus has invited us to relate to God in the same way. St. Augustine once wrote, "What Christ does with the Father does, and what the Father does with Christ, Christ does. Neither does the Father do anything apart without the Son, nor the Son apart without the Father. Inseparable love, inseparable unity, inseparable majesty, inseparable power." When I was a student at Princeton Seminary, the president of the seminary told me a story about his father, Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance. As a young army chaplain in the Second World War, Thomas held the hand of a dying 19-year-old soldier. And then, back in Aberdeen in Scotland, as a pastor, he visited one of the oldest women in his congregation. And both the older woman and the dying soldier, they both asked exactly the same question. Is God really like Jesus? And he assured them both that God is indeed really like Jesus, and that there is no unknown God behind the back of Jesus for us to fear. To see Jesus is to see the very face of God. To see Jesus is to see the very face of God. And what does he say to us when he views us face to face. Come. Come. Follow me. For you are my sheep, and nothing, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. For I and the Father are one. Amen.